Together, beginning in verse number 1, Genesis 18, the Bible reads, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray, ye be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I'll fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth." And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee, according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure in my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I'll return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." And Sarah denied, saying, "I laughed not," for she was afraid. And he said, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." And the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I'll go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me, and if not, I will know." And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from me to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." And Abraham answered and said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, "If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it." And he spake unto him yet again and said, "Peradventure there shall be 40 found there." And he said, "I will not do it for 40's sake." And he said unto him, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be found, there shall 30 be found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find there 30 there." And he said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 20's sake." And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communion with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you again for all you've blessed us with. I just ask that you be with our pastor now. Please fill him with your spirit. Please bless the message that he's prepared. Pray that we'd be edified thereby. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Genesis chapter 18 this morning. And the title of my sermon today is Saving a Nation. Saving a Nation. We started off in Genesis chapter 18 because this is the famous passage where Abraham is interceding for Sodom and for Gomorrah, specifically for Sodom, because of the fact that God is going to judge it. Now, we obviously know because of Genesis 19 that God ends up smoking the queers, right? That's what we see in Genesis 19. But what we see in Genesis 18 is Abraham, the patriarch, making intercessions, not for the godless, not for the wicked, not for that which is abominable. He's actually interceding for the righteous, right? And he's specifically saying, "Hey, are you going to spare it if there's this many righteous people there?" And of course, God says, of course, you know, he'll spare it. He goes down to 10. And obviously, there wasn't even 10 righteous people there. There was maybe 5. We know that Lot was a just man. He was a righteous man because he was saved. And then God ends up destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, and rightfully so. Now, hold your place there. We're going to come back to that in just a bit. Go to Matthew chapter 11, if you would. Matthew chapter 11. Hold your place there in Genesis chapter 18. This morning, I want to talk about how to save a nation. And of course, I'm referring to saving our nation, the United States of America. How can we as Christians do our part in saving our nation? Well, let's talk about what we mean about saving a nation. What does that mean exactly? You know, some would say it means to save it from becoming exceedingly sinful, from having more abominations come through and more, you know, sodomy and all this filth and perversion, you know, basically stopping it from spreading in our nation. Others would say, well, we need to save our nation by making sure that we keep American culture, and prevent other foreign cultures from interceding in that, right? You know, we need to have a lot more stricter immigration policies, because the more immigrants you have coming into this country, bringing in their false religion, bringing in their wicked culture, you know, we can save this nation from getting destroyed. Others would interpret saving a nation as simply preserving the ideals that we began with at the inception of our country. Some would say, well, no, we just got to save it by keeping out the Democrats and the liberals from the political systems, and we need to make sure, you know, America avoids being a socialist country, a commie country. That's how we're going to save our nation. Others would simply say, we just got to save it from economic decline, okay? But when I say we need to save a nation, I'm referring to saving it from God's wrath, okay? That's actually what I'm talking about here. You know, the biggest threat to America, believe it or not, are not the homos. They're not the liberals or Democrats. It's not disease. I'm going to tell you who the biggest threat is God himself, okay? That is the biggest threat to our country. And in fact, you know, a more accurate statement would be saving a nation by delaying the wrath of God, listen to this, that will eventually come. And this is something that people have to accept, and that is that the United States of America will one day be severely judged of God for its abominations, for its sin, for its crimes, for its warmongering efforts, and so forth. And all we can do as God's people is try to delay that as long as possible. Okay? And so it's important for us to recognize that we can do our part by doing so. But you know what? Let me just be honest with you. The judgment is going to come. You know, if you've read the book of Revelation, you see that all nations suffer the wrath of God. There's not a single nation that God's just going to single out, and he's going to ignore all the abortions, all the murders, all the filth, all the perversion, all the Jews, all of Hollywood. He's not going to ignore all that and just say, well, because it's America, I'm not going to judge it. Okay? Let me just make something very clear. I love America. I'm not, you know, a traitor to my country. I love the United States of America. I just can't stand its government, you know. And, you know, I can't stand its leaders. I can't stand its government. I can't stand, you know, people who masquerade as Christians, but they're politicians, but they try to masquerade as Christians. I hate, you know, what the higher-ups do in our nation, but I love our country. I love the red, white, and blue. You know, if I could, I would have came today in a red, white, and blue suit. You know, look real cheesy and Republican. I'm not a Republican, by the way, you know. But, you know, I love our nation, and I'm so thankful that I was born. And, yes, I was born here. Just let you know that, okay? You know, I'm not an illegal, okay? You know, but I'm thankful that I was born in this country. And, quite frankly, it is the greatest country on the face of the planet, okay? Amen. Especially when you compare it to other countries. I'm thankful that I wasn't born in India. I'll just be honest. You know, I'm thankful that I wasn't born overseas. I wasn't born, you know, in Mexico. Yeah, I said it. You know, I'm thankful that I wasn't born in these other countries, because this is the best country. It's the country where I got saved. It's the country where I heard about the gospel. I got the King James Bible. I got into a Bible-believing church, and it reformed my mind and changed my life. Amen. And it's because of people who have come in times past and put in the work in this country to make it what it is today. And you know what? I know that we're not necessarily a Christian country per se, but there's a lot of churches in America. There's a lot of fundamental Baptists in America. There's a lot of people who have the right gospel in America. There's a lot of missionaries and soul winners in America. And quite frankly, it is the country that's doing a lot for the gospel. Okay? And so my stamp of approval on America is not my stamp of approval on its president, on its government, and so forth. I love this nation because of the fact that God has blessed our nation, for sure. Okay? And you would have to be blind not to see that. And if you don't believe our country has been blessed of God, then go ahead and take a look around you in this world. Okay? Look at the surrounding nations. But let me also say this. It doesn't mean that our country is not going to be judged, though. Because it will be judged one day. Let me read you a couple verses here before we get into Matthew chapter 11. Deuteronomy 32 verse 39 says, "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." In other words, he's saying, if I'm going to judge you as a nation, as an individual, no one is going to help you with this. No one's going to be able to deliver you out of my hand. No one can escape the wrath of God. No one can escape the disciplinary hand of God. If you're going to get it, you're going to get it one day. Okay. Exodus 34 verse 7 says, "Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children," the Bible says, "unto the third and to the fourth generation." So God doesn't forget about the sins of the past, the sins of a nation. He says, "I will punish that nation and the generations to come." He's not going to clear the guilty and those who have transgressed his laws and so forth. Psalm 9, verse 17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God," the Bible says. Okay. Psalm 110, verse 6, "He shall judge among the nations," among the heathen, excuse me. "He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries." Let me keep reading a couple more verses here. Jeremiah 25, verse 31, "A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord." This is God's threats on the nations of this world. He said, "I am going to punish you. Destruction shall come upon you. The sword's going to come upon you." Isaiah 13 verse 11 says, "And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." 34 verse 2 says, "For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter." Ezekiel 14 says this, "Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God." He's saying here, a nation can become so wicked, so godless, that even if you had three of the most righteous men throughout history, they won't even be able to stop the wrath of God from coming upon that nation. Okay? So even a righteous remnant can't stop the judgment to come. Oh, they can prevent, they can delay it a little bit. They can, you know, put it off for some time, but at the end of the day, they're not going to be able to stop God's wrath from coming upon that nation because God has to judge it. Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 8 says this, "Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." What am I saying here? What we see here is that God is saying, hey, don't think that just because you have the gospel, just because you're winning souls, that somehow God's just going to look the other way and not judge the nation for its crimes and abominations. All we can do really is delay that judgment to come, okay? And I do think it's important for us to be thankful for the country that we're in. You know, I do think that we should be loyal to the nation that we're in and not just be these, you know, traitor types where, you know, we're in this country, but we're promoting a different country. Obviously, during the World Cup, it's different. You know what I mean? I guess that's allowed or something. But I'm talking about in general, and you have this a lot where it's just like, you know, they're in the people who are in the United States of America, but then they're talking about how great Mexico is or something like that. But it's just like, then why are you here? You know, if Mexico's so great, if Mexico's so awesome, which it's not because it's got a Jew president, who's a woman, by the way. You know, if it's so great, then why don't you go over there? Why do you want to come here and complain about here and you're not over there? It just doesn't make any sense. And here's the thing. The United States of America is so generous that it'll give you a free ticket over there if you're illegal here, you know? Just go turn yourself in. You don't even have to pay for it. They'll just throw you on a plane and toss you right over the border, amen? You know, and here's the thing, folks, is that you need to make sure that you are thankful for this nation, because this is the nation. These are the bounds, as the Bible says. These are the bounds in which he's placed us in, right? This is the city. This is the state. This is the country where God has placed you, and we need to take advantage of that and use it in order to get people saved, to preach the gospel, and to carry out the work of God, okay? And I'm just thankful that we get to do it here and not in some other... I'm grateful that I wasn't born in Iraq or something, you know? If I grow my beard long enough, I know I look like I may have been, but, you know, that's why I keep it short, amen? I don't want to give anybody any ideas. So it's important for us to be thankful, but let's just be realistic here. The realistic, you know, position that we as Christians need to take is be grateful for our nation, but recognize that it's not above reproach to the point where God is not going to judge this nation. He is going to judge it. And don't grow so attached to America that you forget that you are actually a citizen of a better country, which is heaven, right? And so don't become so attached to what's going on here and get your stakes down so deep that you're just like, you forget about the eternal. Because at the end of the day, we are citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem. We are sojourners here. The Bible says we're pilgrims here. We're just passing through. And the reason we're passing through is to do the work of God, to accomplish what he's called us to do. But with that being said, let's go ahead and delay the judgment of God as much as possible. Okay? And there's a couple things that we can do in order to do so. Number one, how do we save this nation? How do we preserve it? You say, oh, is it electing the right president? No. Is it getting the right politicians in office? No. It has actually nothing to do with that. And if you've known me for any length of time, you know that I'm completely against that. I don't believe the answer is in the White House. It's in the church house. Amen. From a spiritual perspective, in order for us to make a significant difference, to even save this country, we need to approach it from a spiritual perspective. We need to make sure that we carry this out in a biblical manner. So number one, the way we can save this nation, listen to this, is by saving individuals. You know what? I know that doesn't sound as great as getting your favorite elected official up there or whatever, but this is what God says is the prescription for saving a nation, and that is getting the gospel out there, getting people saved, okay? If you really want to make a difference in this world, in our nation, go get other people saved. Go preach the gospel. Learn how to open your mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. And if you don't know how to do that, you're not making a difference. I don't care who you voted for. If you don't know how to preach the gospel, if you don't know how to open the word of God and actually present someone how to obtain eternal life through the scriptures, guess what? It doesn't matter what you know how to do politically. It means nothing in the eyes of God. Okay? May I also say this? You're a useless Christian if you don't know how to preach the gospel. And that's a fact. Okay? Why? Because God commands us to be fishers of men. And if we're following the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what he'll make us. You know, he's not commanding us to vote in the right Roman official. He's not commanding us to, you know, get involved in politics and become a mayor or a governor or whatever it may be. He's commanding us to go out and preach the gospel. That is the way we can make the difference. Now, you're in Matthew chapter 11. Let me read to you some other scriptures in this regard. In Acts chapter 1, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus presents himself to his disciples. And, of course, they have the timeline mixed up, okay? Because they're thinking, you know, they're under the Roman government, you know, the Roman Empire, and they're kind of subject to that. They're no longer under a theocracy as they were in the Old Testament. They're not necessarily abiding by their own civil laws that God set forth in the Bible. They're under the Roman Empire, right? And so, you know, when Jesus Christ comes, they're like, oh, you know, he's going to come and set up his kingdom. He's going to come and deliver us from the Romans. He's going to come and put in, you know, establish his kingdom and, you know, fulfill all these Old Testament prophecies. And that's not what he did. Okay. And in fact, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, it says, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, asking Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom for Israel? He's saying, so are you going to do it now? Are you going to destroy all of them like right now? Are we going to be on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel now? What do they want? They don't want to be under the Roman government anymore. Okay. Jesus said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. So he's not saying that this is not going to happen, because we know, according to end times prophecy, Jesus Christ will set up a millennial reign way in the future, right? And it's at that point that politics will matter. But here's the thing, there's just not going to be any voting. Okay, because the Bible says that he's just going to rule with a rod of iron. In other words, he's going to be a dictator. I'm for it, amen. I'd be the best dictator ever is Jesus. And you're like, oh, I just don't think that's right. Well, too bad. what do you want me to tell you? It's just going to happen. That sounds like a bully. Yeah. You know? He's going to have his time when he comes, and he's going to punish the nations. And you know what? If you have, you know, if you think you can try to usurp that, go ahead and try. You know, if you think you can fight against that, I dare you. Okay. And so, you know, that there will come a time when that takes place, and that is the fulfillment of the kingdom of God on this earth. But as of now, of course, we're promoting the spiritual kingdom of God that comes through the preaching of the gospel. So he tells his disciples, you know, that's not for you to know at this moment. That's not going to happen right now. But what you do have the authority to do is go out and preach the gospel. Get people saved. In other words, create citizens for the kingdom of God, right? Create citizens for the New Jerusalem, for heaven. Get the preaching of the gospel out there. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. You say, well, what does that have to do with like saving a nation though? I get that. Like, you know, we got to preach the gospel. We got to get people saved. But how does that help America? I'll tell you how it helps America. It actually it delays the judgment of God upon America, because the more saved people there are, the less likely it is that it'll happen in our generation. Anytime there's a righteous remnant, God decides to delay the judgment upon a particular nation. Look at Matthew 11, verse 30. Then began he to upbraid the cities, wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which are done in you have been done in Tyre and in Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. So what is he saying? You know, if the works that were done in these particular cities were done in Sodom, guess what? It would have remained. Not because homos are righteous, because they're not. Homos are filthy, they're disgusting, they're abominable, they're perverse, they're just disgusting, they're nasty, they're, you know, God hates it, right? So it's not like, oh, you know, I'm just going to overlook the sodomy over here. He said he would preserve it if the people were actually righteous in that city. And we actually can compare that to Genesis 18, right? When we look at Genesis 18, we see that Abraham says, hey, will you spare for 50 righteous? And he's like, yeah, I will. So that means, you know, if there was 10 righteous people in Sodom, 10 saved people in Sodom, God would have spared it. He would have been, and he's not saying he would have never destroyed it. He just would have spared it at that time. Why? Because there's 10 righteous people. There's 30 righteous people. There's 40 righteous. There's 50 righteous people. To God, that's enough to delay his judgment. Why? Because there's actually saved people in that place. Okay. Now look, America has a lot of safe people, okay? California has a lot of safe people. And so obviously, judgment will eventually come, but one thing we can do to delay that as much as possible is what? Get more people saved to create a more spiritually righteous nation. And obviously, we need to reform the minds of those who we're preaching to, but in general, if there's a lot of saved people there, God will delay his judgment upon this world. That's why it's important for you and I to go out there and preach the gospel to get people saved. Okay? Every single week, we need to do our due diligence to actually go out and win people to Christ. And look, folks, you know, if there's one thing that you can be good at this side of eternity, be good at preaching the gospel. Amen. You don't have to be good at, in a spiritual sense, you know, you don't have to become a musician. You don't have to be a song leader. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to necessarily do these things. But you know what? One thing you have to do is learn how to preach the gospel. You know, and unfortunately, I feel like over the last couple of generations, we have this, you know, church, these types of churches that promote preaching the gospel when they're doing everything but preach the gospel. It's more like giving your testimony, handing out a tract. Oh, we are getting the word out there. No, you're not. You're doing what a mailman does. Just giving out invitations. And most of the time, if people do talk about the gospel, it's not the gospel. It's what has happened in their lives. It's like their personal testimony. Well, let me tell you what God has done. I don't really care. We don't care about that. You know, it's great that God changed your life, but preaching the gospel is not that. Preaching the gospel is preaching Christ and Him crucified. That's what the Bible says. Okay? And you know what? A lot of people are turned away from biblical Christianity because all people do is just make it about themselves. All they do is testify of, oh man, I used to be an adulterer. I used to be a fornicator. I used to be a heroin addict. I used to be a drug addict. I used to do this. And it's just like, you know, I'm not really interested in all the dirty laundry. Preach Christ and Him crucified. Okay? And what's the point here? The point is, in order for us to delay the judgment of God upon our nation, we as God's people need to do our due diligence to make sure that we are getting as many people saved as possible. And you know what? People say a lot of stuff about California, but I'm going to tell you right now, it's churches like this that has preserved California. Amen. It's churches like this that has preserved California. No, sorry, it's not the Republicans. No, sorry, it's not the conservatives. Nope. Nope, sorry, it's not, you know, whatever... conservative or right-wing politician who has done his best to, you know, get on the ballot and try to take on some sort of political office. It's churches. Amen. That's what it is. Right. Oh, but it's a blue state. Put any color. Make it any color. I'm going to tell you right now, the reason God has blessed California is because of churches. Bible-believing churches that have actually gone out there and preached the gospel. That is 100% fact. And let me just say this. You know, a lot of times people are like, oh, man, California is so bad. We just need to, like, move and go to a red state. Yeah, go ahead and run from the fight. Yeah, go leave with your tail tucked between your legs and run away from the fight. The last time I checked, we're supposed to be in the forefront fighting the spiritual battle, right? And you know what? Why do liberals get the best states? Why do we give liberals the best states? You know, and then these Republicans, they take some of the worst states, just the hottest, nastiest, it just everything's muggy. Oh, look how beautiful this is. What? I haven't seen anything. There's nothing here. Look how beautiful the state is. It's just so great. I can have my gun. People have guns here too. And it's just like, you know, I remember this one guy was just like, yeah, but your gun laws are just bad and stuff. And I said, do you think it's your constitutional right? This guy was living in a different state. I was like, you think it's your constitutional right to like have a weapon? He's like, absolutely. I was like, so why'd you move? If that's your belief, then why'd you move? Then, you know, that it doesn't make sense. Because if you feel like it's your constitutional right to have a gun on you at all times, you should be able to do that in any state. If that's your real conviction, right? He's like, no, that's my constitutional right, so I need to go somewhere else where they let me do it. Doesn't make any sense. And look, folks, this is why it's important for us to be just biblically based. Our convictions need to be derived from the Word of God. We need to make sure that we approach this in a spiritual manner. And you know what? In my opinion, one of the major attacks on Christianity is the Republican Party. It is. Because of the fact that it's just masqueraded as Christianity. And it's created such a diluted form of Christianity. Where you have these Republicans, you have these conservatives who essentially, you know, are very convictional about their political views, but they're really soft on Christianity, though. And that boils my blood more than anything else. Like, oh, man, we're all about conservative values. But you look at the church they attend, they have some of the weakest preaching ever. They don't preach against sin. They accept sodomy, faggotry. They don't preach against Jews. They don't preach against things that the Bible actually talks about. Oh, but they'll preach against liberals and Democrats all the day long. Doesn't make any sense. That's a weak form of Christianity, my friends. That's a diluted form of Christianity. Okay? And so one of the destructing factors of Christianity in our generation has been the Republican Party. They're like, oh man, so you must be a Democrat. I'm neither. I'm not left-wing, white-wing, because... Right. Left wing, I just became Chinese. I'm not left wing, right wing, because they're wings on the same dragon, amen? I just started speaking in tongues, amen? I was reading to the reft. But I don't ring reft, okay? I'm more centered, which is on the Word of God. Amen? We're going to skip Genesis 18. Go to Ezekiel 18, if you would. Ezekiel 18. Point being here is that find your identity in the Word of God, right? And look, folks, obviously, we associate sometimes with Republicans and conservatives because a lot of them are well-meaning. They do have some of the right belief systems when it comes to the Bible. Some of them are churchgoers. You know, I've met many who are saved. You know, unfortunately, a lot of our old IFP guys are Republicans, even though they're saved Baptists, right? But I'm just going to tell you right now, it's caused them to be diluted and ecumenical in a lot of ways, too, which is contrary to the Word of God. And look, you could be patriotic and not be a Republican or a Democrat. Amen. Don't think just because you have to abandon some political party, that means you're just like a traitor and you're not patriotic at all. Nah, I think you can be patriotic and not have to side with any side. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. I'm not MAGA because MAGA's too liberal for me. It's too godless for me. Okay? And obviously no one here is a liberal because that's just demonic and retarded. But, you know, we're getting on the Republicans right now too. All right, Ezekiel chapter 18. Let me read to you another verse here before we get into Ezekiel 18. Isaiah 1 verse 8 says, "Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant." Listen to this. "We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah," the Bible says. So God is saying, you know, because we have a righteous remnant of saved people in Israel, in Judah specifically in this particular passage, he's like, had it not been for that righteous remnant, we would have been destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what? The same goes for us. Were it not for a righteous remnant in California, in the United States of America, we would be like Sodom and Gomorrah. And I get it. We got San Francisco, super gay, super queer, super disgusting, right? We have Hollywood, same thing. But you know what? God hasn't burned us down yet, though. So that obviously demonstrates that there is a righteous remnant here. And it's not that he's overlooking the abominations of Hollywood and San Francisco. What is he doing? He's preserving. He's delaying his judgment so we can get the work of God done. So if you want, you know, to delay the wrath of God, get to work. Occupy till he comes. Be the reason why he delays his judgment. Okay? And keep in mind, you know, we're not the only righteous church. The Bible tells us there's 7,000 prophets who have not bowed the knee to Baal. There's plenty of righteous people out there. And look, I guarantee you there's righteous people in this city who don't even know about this church. Maybe they don't go to church because it's too, you know, Israel for them. It's too gay. The preaching's lame. It's whack. And they don't want to go to church, but they just don't know about churches like this. There's a lot of righteous people out there. They're not on Instagram. They're not on Facebook. They're not on any social media outlet. So they don't really know about, you know, what congregations are around them that they can be a part of, that they can join themselves to. And so, but they're righteous people because they're saved, right? A lot of saved people out there. And so the point being here is that if we want to delay God's judgment on America, we need to make sure we do the first works. Okay? And it could be that, you know, prior to coming to this church, you went to another church where the gospel was not emphasized like this. You know, they talked about the gospel, but they didn't talk about how important it is for you to preach the gospel. Well, here, that's what we emphasize. Okay? Be someone who learns how to effectively, systematically deliver the gospel so you can get strangers saved, your friends saved, your family saved, just anybody saved. That is the will of God for your life. Okay? And you don't have to become a pastor, you don't have to become an evangelist, you don't have to become a deacon, but you have to be a soul winner, all right? Number two, how do we delay the wrath of God? How do we save this nation? I'll tell you how, by saving souls individually and also by renouncing the sins of our forefathers. Renouncing the sins of our forefathers, okay? You know, renouncing the sins of the previous generations. It's important for us to go to God and say, "Lord, the previous generation was soft, and I'm sorry about that. Previous generation of Christians were compromisers, and I'm sorry about that." Look at Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 14. "Now, lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth and doeth not such like, that hath not eaten up the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with the garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live." The Bible's saying here, you know, we are actually subject to the bad decisions of the previous generation, whether you did it or not. We are unfortunately subject, you know, we are going to suffer the consequences of the previous generation. However, if we recognize that what they did was bad, God will say, okay, then you will not suffer those consequences. Because you recognize how wicked it was, how abominable it was, you're not tolerating it. And so if we completely renounce what the previous generation did, their compromise, their acceptance of abominations, you know, God says, okay, I'll delay my judgment on this generation because you guys are righteous. You guys understood that the previous generation did wrong. Look what it goes on to say, verse 18. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity, the Bible says. Now, how do we apply this in a practical manner? Well, I'm here to renounce the sins of the millennials and, you know, the boomers of the previous generation, okay? And you know what? Boomers, Gen Xers, and millennials screwed up in a lot of ways, okay? And I'm a millennial, by the way. But I renounce the sins of my generation. The weak preaching, the liberalism in churches, you know, all this nonsense. And even the sins of the boomers and the Gen Xers. Those are the ones who are the pastors of these mega churches right now. Let me tell you a sin that we need to renounce, and that is supporting Israel. Amen. Supporting Jews and just, you know, simping after Jews, simping after Israel. Talking about you're Republican, but you're not America first because you're Israel first. That's a major sin that we need to renounce. Why? Because it's tied into biblical concepts, right? Isn't it tied into the biblical concept that we should not support the wicked, the godless, those who are Christ rejectors? Of course. But you know, the previous generation, they all did that. They all supported it. How about this? The previous generation supported sodomites. You think God was pleased with that? Just bringing in sodomites, bringing in homos, bringing in pedophiles, bringing in perversion, all in the name of, we're just trying to reach a bunch of people. You think that pleases God? That's why God's judgment is upon these churches. That's why they become so delusional, so weak in their preaching, so godless, such a cesspool of sin and sodomy and filth because of the fact that these pastors have kowtowed to that. They've just bowed to that. They've just given in to that. And you know what? God's like, I'm going to judge these churches, but we as a church need to get up and say, hey, we're not with them. You know, that's not us right there. Like, don't associate me with that. I'm not with that. Okay? You know, oh, they're so loving, though. They did such a great work. Oh, yeah, that's why you have pedophilia just rampant in those churches. That's how, like, every single year, a youth pastor, a song leader, a pastor is always on the news talking about how they raped someone, molested someone, been doing it for years. Why? Because they invite these people in. It's such a lame atmosphere. They're not protecting children. And you know, God's not pleased with that. And we have to renounce that. Like, well, we got to honor the previous generation. Amen. I believe we got to honor the previous generation and the right things that they did. But they did a lot of stupid things too, though. Millennials did a lot of dumb stuff. Gen Xers did a lot of dumb stuff. And you know what? Gen Alpha and whatever comes after that. What's after Gen Alpha? Gen Beta? They're going to have to renounce the sins of Gen Zers. And they got a lot of sin. They got a lot. You know, the time will come. Every generation has to renounce the failures and the sins of the previous generation, my friends. Okay? And it's important for us to do so if we want to delay the judgment of God upon our nation. And you know what? We need to renounce, you know, allowing politics to come into church. Putting up, you know, the Star Rem fan in their church or whatever. You know, supporting all this, just making the house of God a house of merchandise, making it just a hub of supporting the most godless country on the face of the planet. Got to renounce that. And people think, well, you're a fundamental Baptist, so it's part of your spiritual DNA to support Israel. Yeah, but we can like extract that though. We don't have to live with that. Because they're right to a certain degree. You know, fundamental Baptists in general are very supportive of Israel, for sure. They love the Jews. They pray for Israel. They do all that nonsense. And you know what? But we don't have to be a part of that, though. And we need to create a new generation where it's normal for fundamental Baptists to talk like this. Not be afraid or something. It's like, well, I can't believe you talk like that. You know, bless those that bless thee, curse them that curse thee. Well, I've been preaching like this for a while. I haven't been cursed. So how do you explain that? Yeah, you are cursed. You have leaven in your church. Sin is rampant in your church. Your preaching is super soft. It's super gay. It's not. You're not really getting anything done for the Lord. It sounds like God's curse is upon your ministry. Okay? You know, they're subject to just all types of heresy and false doctrine. It is a cesspool of heresy and false doctrine. God's hand of judgment is against that church. Point being here, go to 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22. We need to renounce that. Every generation has to look back and say, you know, this is one thing that we're not going to be a part of. Okay? You know, we're not going to be a part of being a church that is just all Republican. And man, you're just a traitor if you're not Republican or something like that. You're just a traitor if you're not a conservative. You're just a traitor if you're not supporting Israel. You're just a traitor if you're not involved in these, you know, because Republican and Christian just go hand in hand. Well, let's go ahead and break that bond there and stop holding the hand of godless people who don't honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And, you know, again, I know Republicans that are righteous people, but it's a remnant. And I'm sorry, it's just not enough for me to want to become a Republican. It just doesn't exist. Okay? I'm surrounded by Republicans, believe it or not. Not here. In other places. I'm surrounded by Republicans. And you know what? They're nice people. They're cool people. But when it comes to biblical matters, they got just no conviction whatsoever. They got no stones whatsoever. They don't have a backbone whatsoever. You know? And it's nonsense. It's just like, what is this? And you know, some of you Republicans out there, I know you're mad about this. You don't want me to talk about it. Well, I'm going to talk about it. All right? And you know, if you don't like it, then stop being a Republican. Just be a full-on Christian. Amen? Yeah. It's time for us as God's people to renounce the sins of our... You know, and again, another sin is this. Just having this idea that we just have to be liked by everyone. That's a sinful attitude. You know, oh man, you know, preaching like that... You're going to turn people away from Christ. You're giving Jesus a bad name. You're turning people away from the truth. False. And look, the only people I want to turn away from the truth are those who hate the truth. So those who like the truth will come here. Those who hate the truth will never come back. It's a win-win. It's a win-win. Oh, man, I can't believe you threw out that transvestite from the church. I can't believe you wouldn't. But name me a fundamental Baptist pastor who's willing to do something like that. They're too scared. Right, yep. You know, and I get it. They look scary. And so, you know, I think look nasty, you know. But they're so afraid of offending the trannies, offending the sodomites, offending all the pedophiles, that they literally just become these limp-wristed, no-conviction type people that just compromise at the drop of a hat. And you know what? That's dishonoring to God. They're so afraid at offending other people, they don't think about the fact that they're offending God. Oh man, you're just gonna turn people away from the truth, and you're being a bad testimony to the world. You're a bad testimony to God. And that's more important. You're a bad testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ is ashamed of you, and the Bible talks about that. Why? Because you're ashamed of his words. And when you're ashamed of the word of God, Jesus says, I'm ashamed of you. You could be God's people and God be ashamed of you. You know, there's a lot of churches and Christians out there right now where God's like, I'm ashamed of this church. I'm ashamed of this Christian. They're like, oh, how are you going to reach people like that, though? Like the way we've been doing it since we started? That's a myth, my friends. That's a major myth. Oh, if you preach like that, you're going to scare people away. Never happened. Just never happened. We keep reaching new people. The church keeps growing. When is it going to happen? Where we just never reach people ever again? It never happens. Oh, you're just giving Christianity a black eye. What, to homos and pedophiles and trannies? Amen. I don't care what they think. And you're like, well, you know, what if they are seeking after God? And this is what happens. I'm just telling you right now. This is what happens when you're more Republican than you are Christian. You know more about policies than you know about the precepts. I'm going to tell you what happens is you don't know what the Bible says about these things. Because you go to a church that only has a 15-minute sermonette that's trying to get you to, you know, alleviate from your discouragement, your depression or whatever, but you're not learning any doctrine, so then you're just offended at everything. Can't preach Genesis 19. You can't start off the sermon with saying that God smoked the queers because people would be offended. Even though that's literally what happened in Genesis 19. You can't literally talk about what the Bible says because just people get offended. Oh, man, we just need to get back to preaching Jesus. Well, the Bible actually says to preach the entire counsel of God. That's what it actually says. What verse you got? The Bible says preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. What verse you got? Oh, just preach Christ and Him crucified. Yeah, to lost people, but these aren't lost people. These are all saved people. And I have to preach the entire counsel of God. What you got? You think I'm just going to get up here and preach the gospel like every single Sunday? That's not profitable if people are already saved. All right, where do I have you turn? 2 Kings? I'm going to skip some verses here. Look at 2 Kings 22, verse 10. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah, the priest, hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. So, you know, Josiah is discovering the word of God in the house of God, and more specifically, the portions of the word of God that highlight God's judgment for particular sins. And when they read it, when it says he rent his clothes, it means he tore his clothes. Because he recognized and he realized that the nation during his time, during his era, was guilty of these abominations. They were guilty of these transgressions, and he knew, like, God's going to judge us for this. So he's just completely devastated. He rents his garments. Look what it goes on to say in verse 12. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azahiah, servant of the king, saying, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers, listen to that, have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. Skip down to verse 18. It says, but to the king of Judah, now this is the Lord speaking here, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest that I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and has rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. What is he saying? Because you're righteous, because it broke your heart, because you were bothered by it, you're not going to see the judgment. That's what he's saying. What did Josiah do? He delayed the judgment. Now, God didn't say, like, I'm not going to judge at all. He's not saying, like, hey, because you're wearing your garments, I'm just not going to judge Judah anymore. He's like, you're just not going to see it because you're a righteous person. It's pretty awesome. That's what I want to do. I want God to look down at First Works Baptist Church and be like, you know what? California is super wicked, but because this church is there, though, like, I'm going to delay the judgment, though. Because that pastor preaches against fags. He preaches against the Jews. He preaches against it. You know, he's not afraid. Got his church blown up. That church is great. We're going to continue allowing that church to exist and make California a righteous nation because of that church. That's what I like for him to say. Okay. And you know what? At the end of the day, if California continues and we're allowed to continue to serve God, we can take part in that and say, you know, First Works Baptist Church had a hand in that. Not the only church, obviously, but we actually did our part, though. You know, and I want to be one of the few churches that does preach the controversial stuff that no one's willing to do, because someone's got to do it. I'm not going to wait for Pastor Billy, who's been pastoring for 25 years or whatever, to wake up, smell the coffee, and light a fire under his rear end to actually do the work. I'm just going to do it myself. I'm not going to wait for the pastors around me to just wake up and just be like, all right, it's time to actually get serious about the things of God. You know, no, I'm just going to say no. I'm just going to do it. And you guys better just tag along, pastors. You better get emboldened with this. You better start getting serious about the things of God. You better start preaching righteous sermons. You better start preaching against the things that God wants you to preach against and not be compromisers. And you know what? But if they don't, it's okay. We're still going to be on the forefronts. We're still going to do the work, preach the gospel, preach against sin, preach against abominations, say the controversial things because it pleases God to do so. Okay? Go to Jonah chapter 3. You know, I want to tell God, I'm sorry that we're occupied by Israel. I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry that we're occupied by Israel, and I'm sorry that pastors in America have been a part of that and promoting that to their congregations. I'm really sorry about that. I'm really sorry that my previous generation were dispensationalists, they were Zionists, and they preached so much heresy. I'm really sorry about that. And you know what? I can't promise that I'll convince a bunch of churches to preach like me, but all I can do is just preach this way, and you know, you be pleased with that, and you know, honor God in that way, and that's it. But I'm sorry for these previous churches that did that. And you know, a lot of churches succeeded in times past, but it doesn't mean they were right doctrinally, though. We need to renounce the sins of our forefathers, the sins of the previous generation, and recognize just because they're older doesn't necessarily mean that they're right. Okay? And look, I understand that when I get old, I have blind spots, and the next generation is going to have to confess my sins and the things that I did wrong and the failures that I had. But I'm going to try to minimize that as much as possible, though, and not be just carelessly running a ministry. I want to make sure that it's biblically based. Okay. Point number three, how do we preserve a nation? How do we save it? By winning souls to Christ, confessing the sins of the previous generation. And let me say this, I've already mentioned this, but it's worth mentioning again. By judgmental preaching. We have to get away from these TED Talk type preachings. These soft, short, only exhortation preaching where no one gets offended. We need hard preaching. And you need to learn how to digest hard preaching. Okay? Isaiah 58 verse 1 says this, cry aloud, spare not. Oh, I'm sorry, that's not what he says. He said, be nice, be soft, don't yell at anybody, don't be mean, don't be mean-spirited, don't offend people. No, God is not going to say that. He says, cry aloud, spare not. Cry aloud! Spare not! Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. That's what he means. You know a trumpet? Where's my trumpet player? Come on over. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Come get your trumpet real quick, and I want you to blow that trumpet. Cry out loud, spare not! Blow it! That's too nice, though. You kill the mood. I'm just kidding. War, for war. Do something for war. Yeah. War cry, you can sit down. That was good. Oh, wait. Go back. Do like a really gay one. Do one where it's just like... That's how these churches are. Give me... No, you're not done. You're not done. Give me like... Wah, wah, wah. That's Jack Hibbs. That was Jack Hibbs. No. Give me one where it's just like, you know, a big guy just walking around and just praying for Israel. Go. I need a tuba for that. That's these churches that pray for Israel. Right? That's how they preach. You can have a seat now. What God says is like, no, blow that trumpet, call out sin, call out fornication, adultery, drunkenness, you know, extortion, railing. You're like, I've never heard of those sins. Exactly. That's the problem. Yep. Why don't you know about those things? Call out sodomy, bestiality, incest, call out usury. Amen. Like, what if I don't know those things? It's because you're part of churches that preach like that. They're not blowing that trumpet, preaching against the sins of the nation, preaching against idolatry. All these churches are filled with these little, they got these trumpets, but they don't know how to blow on the trumpet. They don't know how to call out war. They're very jazz. Do you use trumpets to play jazz? Yeah, they're just playing jazz, you know? They're just like that. What's that guy's name? Kenny G. There's like Kenny G. They're like George Michaels. Super gay. They're more like, that's what they're doing. They're just trying to persuade and seduce their congregation. Whereas what God wants is like, we don't need nothing fancy. Just blow that thing. Cry out loud, spare not, and show my people their transgression. Preach against being effeminate. Preach against feminism. Preach against pornography. Preach against filth. Preach it all. That's what he wants. Like, well, I just think that if you preach like that, you're just going to hinder. Do you have stats on that? What are the receipts on that? Did you do some sort of poll? Did you take some sort of like? Did you go door to door and ask people? Like, how do you know that exactly? But let me also say this: let's say it were true, it's still right to do. Let's say I just preached like this and just scared everyone away, it would still be right to do. And here's the problem with a lot of these churches: they become more practical, right? They're more about the practicality. Well, if you preach like that, practically, no one's going to come. Who cares? If God commands you to do that, then just do it. Because it's not about what's practical to do. It's about what's right to do. You got to do that which is right in the eyes of God. And the Bible commands us to preach judgment. Go to Jonah chapter 3. Look at verse 1. So we know the story of Jonah. He gets swallowed up by a whale because he is, you know, he's backslidden. He doesn't want to serve God. And really, at the end of the day, it's just he's racist against the Ninevites, okay? He just does not like the Ninevites, right? You know, it's like sending some of you guys to Africa or something like that, you know what I mean? So, he's like, I don't like these people. They're godless. And, you know, the idea here is that he wants for God to judge them, okay? But, you know, he ends up getting right with God because the Lord loves the Africans, he loves the Indians, he loves the Ninevites, and he wants them to be saved, right? So he sends Jonah, look at verse 1, finally he's thrown up on land, and then he decides to obey God. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah rose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So we have here, he gets there, and he's not like, hear ye, you know, let me just tell you about the love of God. You know, let me just tell you how God changed me, and he could change you too. He's got the little earpiece or whatever. He gets there and he's just like, you guys are all going to die. Right? He's like, in 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. And I'm assuming he probably was a little passionate about this because, again, he didn't like the Ninevites to begin with. So he's just like, you're all going to be toast. You're all going to die. God's going to destroy you guys. And he's preaching at them. Okay? It's not a positive sermon. He's not like, hey, I'm not trying to offend anybody here or anything like that. I know you guys got your beliefs. I got my beliefs. But, you know, if you can, you know, think about this, you know, you're an image bearer. I'm an image bearer, you know, and as an image bearer, you know, we've strayed from, you get no one's attention with that. Right. Now, I will say that probably one of the reasons they paid attention to him, aside from the fact of what he's preaching, is probably how he looked as well. You got to keep in mind, he was just in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. So he's like just kind of, you know, he's kind of just saturated in that stomach acid. So he probably looks like crap, okay? Right? He probably looks like trash. He's just probably like his pigmentation is gone. His hair's probably gone. You know, he's been just sitting in stomach acid this whole time. So he's probably going there, and they're just like, what the heck? He probably looks albino or something. I don't know. He just looks different, right? But he's preaching, and it's not a positive sermon at all. This is a very negative sermon. All he's talking about is how Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Nothing positive. He doesn't even tell him, like, hey, God might spare you. He's not saying, like, hey, but if you get right with... He's just like, you guys are all going to be overthrown. God's going to punish you, and he's only preaching negative, right? Look at verse 5 says, so the people of Nineveh believed God. Wasn't that interesting? They're just like, got it. And obviously, you know, it kind of helped to see him punished by God. So they're like, we don't want to look like that. And if God is willing to do that to one of his prophets, imagine what he'll do to us, right? It says, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. He's like, everyone's fasting, including the animals. He's like, everyone's going to mourn, including the beast of the field. Like, everyone's going to repent right now, you know. Verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Bro got so zealous about this, he even put the animals in sackcloth. You think of like a potato sack? Like, sir, do you really want to put my sackcloth and put ashes over that thing too? We're all repenting. I mean, this is very zealous repentance, right? Obviously, the animals didn't do anything. But obviously, the king is touched by the hard preaching, though. Who can tell, he says in verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And I'm assuming, obviously, I'm kind of reading this into the text. I'm inferring into the text. I'm assuming that Jonah probably didn't mention anything about God being merciful to them. He probably just preached judgment because he's like, who can tell? So this guy is just like, let's just get right with God, and who knows what might happen if we do. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. We have a clear example here in the Bible of an entire nation getting right with God, not because the preaching was soft, non-offensive. Yeah, but you use language that you shouldn't use, though. Says who? Give me the manual on preaching. This is the manual on preaching. There's nothing here that says I can't say certain words. It doesn't exist in there. You know what? It gets the message across, too. You know, and, you know, I'm sure Jonah wasn't nice in this preaching. I mean, he's like preaching against them that they're going to be destroyed. And you know what? It worked. So you know what? This shows me that this kind of preaching works. Okay? When I preach against your fornication, adultery, when I preach against extortion, idolatry, and I'm specific about these things, it cleans up your life. You know what? That's exactly what God wants. Now, let me say this is that Nineveh was eventually destroyed. Okay? Because Nahum talks about that. But it was obviously preserved, and that judgment was delayed because of Jonah. Because 40 days after that, they would have been destroyed. But they weren't. But later on, years later, it was destroyed. Showing us that the judgment can't be avoided. It can only be delayed. All right? Go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Let me remind you, the Bible tells us, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What is he saying? If my people, who's he referring to? Christians, believers? If they humble themselves, if they do the work, if they actually get right with God, God will preserve the land. Okay. I'm going to skip a point here. I'm just going to breeze over and then we're going to get into my last point. My fourth point here regarding saving a nation is that we need to raise up righteous, godly leaders. Okay? Hey, guys, it's time to stop messing around. You know, I'm glad you believe the Bible. I'm glad you're a righteous person. But it's time to, you know, actually get up and become a leader, though. You know, and let me just say this. It's time we start raising up some pastors who know the Bible, are willing to put themselves out there, and are willing to preach the Word of God. You know what? We're gonna start entering a new era in our church where we need to raise up more pastors. You know, and I know we get on the old IFB a lot for just saying, "Oh, I was called," but at least some did something over there. At least they got up and did something, though. At least they tried. You know, it's time for some of you guys to actually grow up. Okay, stop acting like a child. Stop. Put away the video games. Put away the frivolous thinking, the ideologies, you know, the doctrines, and grow up and say, you know what? Maybe I need to be a pastor. Now, let me say this. If you doubt that, don't be a pastor. Okay? Because we don't need lame pastors. There's enough of that going around already. Okay? We don't need compromising pastors. We don't need compromising preachers. But if you feel in your heart like this is something I feel God wants me to do, all right, it's time to start putting in the work and doing it. Amen? You know, I don't care if you think like you, well, like, what if I feel like I am called? Okay, if you're called, then be called. Act like it. Start prepping for it. Stop messing around. Stop wasting time. Because we need to start more churches. You know, we're really good at complaining about other churches, but why don't we actually start churches to actually help that out? Right? And we need churches in California. And look, I'm doing my part. We started this church, but I'm only one man. I'm only one man. I can only do so much. But you know what? We need some young men to start rising up, taking the reins and saying, "Lord, here am I. Send me. I need to go start a church. I need to start reading the Bible more. I need to learn how to preach. I need to get married. I need to have children. I want to have a family. And I want to lead a church, a congregation into righteousness as well." Now, again, if you doubt that, even a little bit, don't do it. I will discourage you. You know, I'm not the pastor who's just like, "Well, come on. You'll be all right. You can do it." Uh-uh. No, I'm not babying anybody. If you doubt, then just sit down and let someone else do it. Because it's way more dangerous to have someone who thinks they can do it, but they're doubting, and they start it, and then they destroy a congregation, they do a horrible job, and then people's lives are affected. But you know what? If you're there, you're like, "You know, I think I got the tenacity to do it. I'm willing to die doing these things. I'm willing to receive the persecution. I want to preach the Word of God. I want to lead other people to righteousness." Let's talk. You should be approaching me after the service saying, "Hey, where do we start?" Amen? Yeah. When I got saved, I knew in my heart, I want to preach the Word of God. I was like, I want to learn how to preach the Word of God, and I want to pastor a church, and I want to lead people into righteousness. But the only thing that's stopping me is I don't know the Bible. I was like, I don't know the Bible. I've never read the Bible. And then so I was like, well, I got to start somewhere. And I just kept reading the Bible, getting that training. And then, you know, little by little, I remember taking these classes, okay, in Bible college. And one of my Bible college teachers said, like, he would give these examples of churches being persecuted and, like, the enemies of God coming into these churches. And I remember thinking to myself, like, I can handle that. I'm down to do that. I'm down to put myself on the front lines for that. And in fact, when I was asking for my wife, she wasn't my wife at the time, and I emailed her father, I said, you know, just asking for her, I told her, like, "Hey, you know, we might die doing the work of the Lord, just to let you know. Because if we're going to serve God, you just never know where that might place us." And you know what? I'm dead serious about that. And so, you know, I might not get anybody to come to me after service after this. But if I could get just one person, and don't come up to me all emotional. Like, "It's me. You're talking to me." I'm not interested in that. Okay? I don't like that stuff. Don't come up to me and be like, "I've been biting it. I've been biting it this whole time. But when you said that, like, everyone disappeared. And it was just me and you." You know what I'm going to tell you? I'm going to laugh at you. And then I'm going to have Connor come up and go, I'm not into that. We don't need emotionalism when it comes to that. I just need someone to come up and say, "Hey, I want to be that great leader, and I need to start Where am I going to start? I can see myself pastoring a church. I want to pastor a church. I'm willing to die for this thing. I'm willing to stand in the gap, make up the hedge. You know, I want to do my part. And I've been praying about that, and I want to do it. Where do I start? That's all I need. Just be real with me. Because we need to save this nation. Amen. All right, here's the last thing, and that is we save our nation by discipling our children in the faith. If we want to keep this thing going, we need to make sure we teach our kids these things, right? Look at Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. What is he saying? He's saying we need to pass this on to the next generation. Okay? And you know what? You need to make sure, dads, that you're like talking about the Bible at home to your kids. Like sharing your walk with God to your kids. Don't just talk about the Bible when you're here. And you don't talk about it when you're at home. That's called a hypocrite. You're like living two lives. You know, be the mom and the dad that actually discusses the Word of God, biblical concepts to your children. You talk about the gospel, talk about doctrine, you know, pass on the faith. You know, if you want your kids to have your convictions, they will adopt your convictions by speaking to them when they rise, when they lay down, when they go about their way. You know, this is how we do that. That's how we get it done. And, you know, I don't know about you, but obviously we're all going to die one day. And in my heart, I fear sometimes like, man, the world that my children are going to inherit. It's a godless world out there, right? I can't really do anything about it, though. Like, I can't, you know, I'm a finite person. I can't do anything about it other than making sure I prepare them spiritually, okay? I prepare them, I teach them, because when I'm gone, they need to, you know, hold their own. They need to stand on their two. They need to make sure that they have those biblical convictions themselves. Because it's my desire that my kids remain fundamental Baptists all the days of their lives. And you know what? Their children remain fundamental Baptists. Saved fundamental Baptists who believe just like dad and grandpa and great-grandpa, right? The point here is, you know, in order for us to preserve, to save our nation, we got to teach our kids so that we can preserve it a little longer through them. And Lord willing, they do that to the next generation, they can preserve it and so forth. And so that's important. You know, I'm thankful for this country. It's great. 250 years is awesome. You know, praise God for that. 250 years of liberty. Amen. But, you know, hopefully we can preserve it for at least another 50 years. 300, so we could hit 300, you know. And hopefully, you know, and the 300th birthday of the nation, there's a Baptist pastor who's preaching like this. He's a young man who's preaching like this. He's ripping face. He don't care about what's going on in the culture. He don't care what's, politically correct or not. He's preaching the Word of God, and he's preserving the nation through the preaching of God's Word. And hopefully you have a part in that, amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your Word. Help us as your people to preserve our nation as much as possible through the righteous means. And I pray, Lord, that your hand be upon us as parents. Help us to lead our children. Fill us with your Spirit and your power, Lord. I pray you raise up some godly men to become leaders and pastors, Lord. We need that. And it's scarce out there. And we just need more people to rise up to say what's being said behind the pulpit, to be willing to take a stand and take that risk. And I pray that you'd help us as we do so. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Song number 135, I Know That I Am Saved, is our last song. Song number 135.